Our speaker tonight is Pastor Wayne Rhodes, Jr., and no stranger to this organization. He is the son of a pastor and a man who was a colleague of Dr. Breakbill a long time ago and has faithfully served this organization in many capacities and Breakbill Bible College as well. So we're happy to have Wayne. He pastors the Hope Church in Youngstown, Pennsylvania. And so we're happy to have him as our speaker tonight.
I do appreciate the music tonight. It was a special blessing to me, those songs. That last one is one of my favorites, and do thank you for the privilege of sharing the word. I do want it to be profitable and a great blessing to everyone this evening. And so I decided to take the words of our Lord as they are recorded in the book of Revelation, just a short passage, and it is Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. This is the message of our Lord to the church of Smyrna. And I would like to, first of all, read these, have prayer, these words of our Lord, and then have prayer. Would you read with me together in unison? I think that maybe we'll get more out of it if we participate. So if you'll read in unison with me, Revelation 2, 8 to 11. Let's read the words of God. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read together. And unto the angel in the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you again tonight for this service, for the sense of your presence here with us. And indeed, we want these words to come out of your word and be that which is esteemed as your word alone, Lord. And so I pray that this word might be profitable unto us tonight for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that it may be mixed with faith so that it would be profitable. And we pray that we may meditate on these things, give ourselves wholly unto them, that our profiting may appear unto all. We give this time to you, Lord, and ask for liberty to give this the word to your people this evening, that it may be that which accomplishes your purpose as it goes forth. And we pray that there be no hindrance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share, in order to get into the main subject of this chapter, that we all have our troubles and trials and difficulties in life. My mother is 95 years old this September, if the Lord gives her a few more months. And I go to see her, and she does not know me. But as I was sharing with some of our brothers here, the blessing is that she remembers the songs of the faith. She remembers the scriptures. And we go outside. We sing different songs, and it's surprising the ones she remembers. One is, Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And then we sing, Soon we will be done with the troubles of the world. I'm going to meet my God. And She likes Swing Low, Swing Chariot, too. And it just may be soon, who knows. Yes, this life is full of difficulties and tribulations for us. I remember Dr. Breckbill often using that verse from Job, which said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And in Job again we read, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." Even as Jacob, who was before Pharaoh, introduced by Joseph, he was asked, "How old are you?" And he said, "Few and evil have been the days of the sojourn of your servant." I'm not quoting exactly, but that was the essence of it. And even in this passage which we read tonight, this word to the church of Smyrna goes along with what Jesus said to his disciples in John 16. He said, "Here, you shall have tribulation 10 days. But then back in John 16, you all know the verse there. "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And he speaks of overcoming here too, to these churches many times. There are many afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist says, "but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." I thought much on this subject down through the years, and I even have a book in my library that gets into the reason for problems. Have you ever asked that of yourself? What are the reasons for my problems? When I was a lot younger in the faith, I came to some, I think, wrong conclusions about this. When I had a car problem, I would say, "Okay, Lord, what I do now?" You know, that type of thing. And finally I realized, you know, this is just life, and things break down. There was a woman one time that asked her pastor, "Pastor, what have I done? I'm just..." She was of older years, you know, and he just faced her squarely, and he said to her, "Well, sister, we just have to face it. You're getting old." And so this is life. So we have different reasons for these problems. It may be a paddling of the Lord, as we read the chastisement of the sons of God there in Hebrews chapter 12. It tells us there that all the sons, what son is there that is not without chastisement? We all receive this. God may be working patience in our lives. He brings very many good things out of the difficulties that we have. I think of the Apostle Paul in prison there at Philippi. He praised God at midnight and prayed with Silas there. But he said in the book of Philippians, "The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." And so we go down the line in all these scriptures, and we find different reasons for the problems that we have, the perfecting of the saints, the proving of the saints. Even Job was one who was tried, not because of his sin. That's one of the main points of the book. Yes, he had sin. He even had a wrong response in some instances there in the book, but it wasn't particularly for his sin. God recommended him at the very beginning of the book. He said, "Have you considered Job, my servant, a man upright and eschews God, eschews evil," and so forth. And so Job was tested. The sword of God came down in his life, and his life was revealed as one who did fear God. Satan had challenged God, saying, "Does Job fear God for naught?" He proved the test. He became a pattern to others, and that is what God wants in our afflictions too. Take the Apostle Paul. We see that God brought the thorn of the flesh into his life. And we were looking into this the other day, and I noticed there that it says that he called it a messenger of Satan. And Satan was involved in this, even though the Lord could have taken it away, as he was in Job's life, because God gave permission to Satan to afflict Job. And so there are many reasons that we might go through to seek the wisdom of God in our difficulties that are found in the Bible. You know, I think sometimes we ask why, and yet we don't turn to the Word. And the Word will reveal much to us if we just search it. God doesn't want us to be in the dark. "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." And then he says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." God will let us know. It just reminded me, I had a dog one time. and this dog misbehaved, you know, chased cars. And so when the dog chased the cars one day, I went over, I was just about ready to feed the dog, and I gave the dog, it's not a good thing to do, but I gave the dog a good slap, you know, said, "Don't chase cars anymore." Ever after that, that dog never went to the dish until I put the food in. That's what the dog learned, you know. God is not going to teach us like that. He wants to make it plain to us what the problem is. He'll get it across to us that we're really seeking. What's the reason for this? Some people say we should never say why. I believe that in one sense, but I know my Lord Jesus Christ from the cross said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, you don't question God in the wrong sense of the word, but you can ask God a question about the problems. But another reason that things come into our lives is not because we have done wrong or because God wants to prevent wrong in our lives, as he gave that thorn in the flesh to the Apostle Paul to prevent what? Prevent pride. But trouble can come into our lives because we're doing right. Let's remember that. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so on. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I think this is the situation that we find here in the church at Smyrna. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, it says. And from that same book of 2 Timothy, a verse that's been dear to my heart, is what Paul said to Timothy, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, which is the gospel. Be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The message that we give and the life that we live can lead to a lot of trouble in our lives if we are faithful." I want to say that as far as my experience is concerned, and I don't know too much about all of your lives, but I have suffered very little for Christ. I just think about that. But the reason the Lord laid this on my heart is because of some of the things that some of our men have been saying already from this pulpit this week. You know, times are changing. Brother Freddie mentioned this, you know, when you first started, how things are different. Think of that cigarette advertisement about, I think it was Virginia Slims. And they said of the lady, you know, "You've come a long way, baby," you know. And all, what I always thought about that was, yeah, but it's the wrong way, you know. You're going the wrong way. And we are entering into times that I do not know what to expect. I'm assured by certain people that we will always have our liberties here in this country, that we will never be called upon or coerced to perform these gay marriages, that there will be there'll be separation, and that will not come to you. I cannot say that that is not possible, that we will not have that pressure put upon us. I read a very interesting article the other day where an individual, he was a pastor, and he said, "You pastors," he says, "stand up for the Lord." He said, "When they come to you and they want to have a gay marriage, you tell them that you'll do it," he said. "And when they come," he said, "you give them a big surprise. You preach against it and condemn it and call it sin and refuse to perform the ceremony." I thought, man, he's asking for it. The wrath of man would surely come upon that. Boy, that would hit the news, wouldn't it? We are entering into I don't know what in the days to come. And I don't know what the pressure will be. Here we find in this particular portion I've read, there's sort of an ascension on a scale of troubles and afflictions, just as I noticed this in the book of Acts. Have you ever noticed in the book of Acts, as you get deeper into the book, the persecution gets more severe, you know. First, it's just, you know, speaking against the children of God, those who are preaching the gospel of Christ, and then there's a threatening, and then there's the beatings, and then there's the imprisonment, and then there's death, you know. It's on a scale. And here we have the same thing that happens here in this passage. You have the tribulation, the poverty, the blasphemy. That's speaking against those that are Jews. And then he speaks about you're going to prison. And then the last thing is mentioned here, be thou faithful unto death. We've been studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians recently. And I learned something about that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was commending these people of Thessalonica for their steadfastness, faith, hope, and love in the midst of their trials and persecutions. And then he begins the second book, and as he says there, you know what, it's gotten worse. And here in this particular passage, you know, I'll mention this later when we get deep into these words here. The Lord talks about verse 9, I know your blasphemy of them who say that they are Jews. I know your tribulation and your poverty. But then he goes on to say, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. He's not telling them, hey, look, this is going to come to an end. What he's telling them, this is going to get worse, is what he's telling them. We have suffered so very little. I guess, in one sense, maybe we're spoiled as Americans. I was watching on TV one night, I guess it was a PBS documentary of some kind, and there was this doctor on there. And he was a surgeon that worked, it was either Afghanistan or Iraq, you know. And his job was to help the people that went into the field and were amputated by these mines, you know. Very interesting thing I learned from that was that these soldiers, they dress them up and they put the tourniquet on them before they go into the field, is what he said. And as soon as that blast occurs, the soldier that's on the alert, he'll just pull something and right away the tourniquet is applied down there in their legs and their lives are spared. And so he saw a lot of suffering. He saw a lot of people and their families experiencing difficulties. And he came back home here, and I think it was in Baltimore. He was in an elevator going up, and a couple other people there in the elevator with him. And he heard this conversation, and this lady was just expressing the woes about this and that and complaining, and oh, this is a terrible day. And he looked over and he thought, my, that woman must have a lot of difficulty, you know, that she's going through. Maybe she lost a family member or something like that. And as they were getting off the elevator, it all came out. They hadn't made her coffee just right at Starbucks. And he thought to himself, he's wrote a book. He said, the American people need to know that their little problems are nothing. I've never experienced much persecution. Maybe that's a fault of mine. Some of us, we have a pity party when just very little things go wrong in the work of God, you know. I've had things said about me. I may list them here. I'll just share some of them with you. It's very interesting. In my first pastorate, there was this young lady set about right down there, and she told her mother, she said, I hate it when Pastor Rhodes preaches. I could just scream when he preaches, you know. Well, I thought maybe I was hitting a sensitive point there, you know, it's a sensitive place there. When I taught at Manahath, there's this student, he was missing Bible class. And I said, I'll call him Frank, that wasn't his name. I say, hey, Frank, you know, I see that you haven't been coming to Bible class. He looked at me and he said, I need your Bible class like I need a hole in the head, you know. Well, these things, you know, that, you must admit that that can kind of get to you, you know. When I helped Dr. Breckville up there at Altoona, there was a woman in the church sitting down there at Camp Manahath. We were sitting on the bench there, and she was talking about when Dr. Breckville goes away, you preach. But you know what, Wayne? She says, they say that you repeat yourself, you know. And I thought about that back then. I said, oh, my, that's terrible, you know. I repeat myself, you know. But then I got to thinking, you know, that's good. Repeating is necessary. The Apostle Peter said, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Another girl says to her mother, Pastor Rhodes' sermons are just so boring, you know. That was very interesting because the same night, somebody came to me and said, really appreciated that, you know. And the things confuse me sometimes, you know. I think maybe beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, as they say. But then I guess one of the most difficult things is when you have false accusations against you. And I'll tell you something, someone could have ended my ministry one time. That was a difficult thing. It was not true. And yet it was presented to me, and I thought to myself, this could really, you know, like you were saying, Brother Ken, you know, the things people say can really have an impact. I've had no harm much done to me. About the worst thing is some woman swore at me when I gave out a few tracts. No tomatoes, no stones, no jail, no beatings. And I think about this and I say, is there something wrong with us? Because Jesus said the normal Christian life is to suffer. Are we living godly lives? Is there something that, some way that we might be falling short because we have such an easy path? Or are we soldiers of Christ? We're being carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. Are we ashamed of the gospel? I've often thought what it would be like to have your life put on the line to either deny or confess Christ. I think too much sometimes, but on the way down here, and as on the way down to school, we crossed this bridge. You know that big, high bridge, you know? And I often thought, what would it be like? Have you ever thought of things like this? If they brought you forth and they said, here we are. You deny the Lord, or we're going to throw you over this bridge. You know. You say, what are you trying to do? Just be dramatic tonight? No, Because this is the type of thing that has happened in Christian history. But we don't know anything about it. And I will not say as Peter, one time I might have said this, oh no, I wouldn't have any trouble with that. I just, okay, go ahead, throw me over, you know. One of the things that really bothers me is heights. I don't know about you, but that's a trial for me. And so we are not persecuted very much at all. Some might think that perhaps I should have focused on the Church of Laodicea tonight, because this church is not really like us, this church of Smyrna. But really, we ought to be like this church. And maybe the reason we're not like this church is that we have not faced the challenges and done what we should have done, not to seek martyrdom as some people tried to do in church history. But if we live godly in Christ Jesus, if we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, we will suffer affliction one way or another. And we'll suffer persecution. But we need to focus on Christ. What is the answer to all this? This trouble, if we should face it. As I say, I wonder what is coming. Dr. Breckbill used to say, as he looked into the future, he used to tell me about this. He said, I pity my grandchildren. Well, his grandchildren, I guess they're grown up now. And he pitied them for what was coming. You know, we're a lot further down the road now. And things are going to wax worse and worse. I forget who it was saying today that the fact of the matter is, and I don't believe this, I don't believe that things will improve and then Christ will come. I believe, as the Bible teaches, things will wax worse and worse. And the heat will be turned up for us. That's what I believe. I believe the Scripture will bear that out. And what are we going to do if we face that trial? And you know, it's not only being called upon to lay down our lives, but the interesting thing about it is that we can be felled with a stroke that is not even as severe. As what I'm saying is this, what might just take is a little maid like this, you know, asking, you know Jesus, you know. not them coming to behead us or whatever. What do? Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, wonderful word there. It speaks of this. It says, consider him. And this is what happens in this passage that we have read this evening. After it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him. That's very important. I want to say that I want to really stress that tonight. In times like this, if we have to face anything, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. You think you have it difficult, Christian? It's not difficult at all. We've seen nothing yet that could be. You have not resisted unto blood striving against sins. But I'll tell you something, it doesn't take much to shut our mouths sometimes. Just a little bit of ridicule or the fact that we might be thought strange or something like that. We won't open our mouths, you know. Just a little thing like that can shut us up. Not anybody putting a knife through our throat, but just we're ashamed and we don't want to be thought different. So focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and his words rather than the consequence of our stand. Realize that you have not resisted unto blood. Depend on Christ for suffering and dying grace. The reason I say that, one of my pastors in years past, he talked about this man that was going to be burned at the stake. He's there with his older Christian in prison, and they were waiting. And the younger Christian, he was practicing. He got a pack of matches and struck it, you know, and put it up to his finger. He wanted to see if he can endure this, you know. And so he, I can't go through this, you know. And the older Christian, this is what he told me, he said, put those things away, he said. You're not called upon yet to suffer. When you're called upon to suffer, the Lord will give you grace. And if I remember my history correctly, the early Christians, when they were set afire, they sang praises to God. When they were burning there, what a testimony. Oh, that if I ever have to face this, I don't know whether the Lord would call upon me to do this or you, but if I ever had to face it, oh, God, give me grace. God, give me grace that I would be a testimony, that I wouldn't give in, that I would obey the word that we have here by the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you may respond as Peter when he was tested the second time. You know, Peter is an encouragement to me. He denied the Lord. He figured out that he could not be faithful, that he could not respond in the way that he should. But then he had that other opportunity, and as Jesus prophesied there in John chapter 21, yes, he went to the death and he did come through. The man who couldn't do it was able later to do it because he was empowered by God. What's the message here? Jesus' words. Turn your eyes upon the Lord is what I want to say here from Revelation, the second chapter here in the 8th verse. Jesus' message to this suffering church is this. This is what I found in this passage. He says to this church through this messenger, angel, this is who I am. And this is what happened to me. And I put another one in here, but I'll explain. This is what I made happen. And this is what I know about you. And this is what I'm predicting. And this is what I command you in this situation. And this is what I promise you in this situation. And this is what's possible for you. Now notice here, he says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And so to this church that is suffering and may be in the future might
fail because of fear? You know, he puts his finger on fear here in verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. They tell me that the construction there in the Greek is actually a capable translation, stop fearing. And so it may have been that they already had the fear. But the Lord said this for a reason. He saw in their lives that that certainly could be possible for them in the future, that they would fear because of the things that they would suffer. But turn your eyes upon the Lord. And he calls himself here the first and the last. What an expression to use of himself. You know what that means? If you go back to Isaiah, that's God. That's God back in Isaiah saying that. Of course, it's God right here too. Jesus Christ is God. He said, I am the first and the last. I was there before anybody else was standing, and I'll be standing there when everybody else is gone, as somebody put it that way. He is the eternal God. This is the one that we look to when we need strength and we need to overcome fear. His deity, but then his humanity comes out here, sort of like Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2 there. I am the God-man, he's saying in so many words. I am he that was dead and is alive. You know, that's significant for people that are suffering. These ways in which Jesus introduces himself in the book of Revelation are very significant. It's not he just picks something out of the air and says, well, I'll just throw that in there. You know, for each church, he presents himself, a particular feature about himself that is different. For instance, take there in Philadelphia, just for one example, we go through all seven of them, but I won't do that. He says there, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, he brought that up for a particular reason. He said, I've set before thee an open door, and no man shall shut it. Now, there is where he presents himself as the one who has the two-edged sword, and that was chapter 2 and verse 12 to Pergamos. He says, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Well, why did he pick that particular thing? Well, later on, he says there in verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. And so every time a particular feature about the Lord's person that is presented in Revelation 1 there is presented, Jesus did it for a reason. He wanted to minister to the spiritual needs of the people that he was talking to. Now the spiritual needs of the people of Smyrna goes along with this, that he is the first and the last. He was dead and then he is alive, and he's alive forevermore. And they had the potential for fear. Turn back to Revelation 1:17, and you'll see how this, it's not my interpretation, it's the Word's interpretation here of itself. Revelation 1:17 shows us this because John said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, what's he say? Fear not. And what's he say after that? I am the first and the last. What's he say after that? I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. All those things are important for people that might suffer for him and people that might die for him. You see? Christ says, look at me. I present myself. This is who I am. You that may go through suffering, this is who I am. And you remember this. I am God. I am the God-man. I died. I suffered. I know where you're at. I've gone through that. I'm not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. I know what you're going through. And you will follow me too. I like that song we sing on Easter, you know. Following our exalted head. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. I love that. Whatever happens to the head, which is Jesus, happens to his body. And you're going to follow me because I live, you shall live also. And these are reassuring words. He says, fear not. And chapter 1 there, he says, I have the keys of hell and death. You've often heard that expression, you know, a man is immortal until his work is done. I believe it. Jesus has control over that. He has the keys of hell and of death. He can open it up tonight, you know. He could just say, Wayne Rhodes, this is it for you. I'm opening it up. You're going to death. We were talking about that, brother, you know. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But he could say that to any of us tonight. I'm open. I'm in charge of that. I have authority. I have the keys, you know. And then I'd go in. But you know what? He can use that key again. He will. He'll open it up for me to come out again. He's the resurrection and the life. Because I live, you shall live also. He comforts his people by presenting his person here. This is who I am. I'm the first and the last. I am he that was dead and is alive. I am he that has the keys of hell and of death. And then he says, this is what happened to me. I suffered. I suffered too. Do you think that anything else could be your portion? You know, the Lord told his disciples about this always. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. I just wonder, you know, sometimes, you know, it seems like Americans, they say, you know what we've got to do is that we've got to straighten this government out, you know. And they want to pour all their energies in to straighten the government out so we can have our liberties and all that, you know. You know, I don't read my Bible that we're to expect that kind of thing, you know. In fact, it's probably good for the church when they go through persecution. The devil has different tactics. I think he does better with just pampering us rather than persecuting us. That's proven in church history, I believe. We grow more spiritually. We're purified in the heart of the fire. And so he's saying that he suffered and died. You know, I like that old rugged cross where it brings that out, where it says, it's on that old cross, Jesus suffered and died. He suffered. I looked that up in 1 Peter because I want to make sure it was there. You know, he suffered the just for the unjust. It's not just the death of Christ. Now, my Bible teaches more than that. It's the suffering of Christ. Now, how wonderful the death is. But it's more than just the death. And I like that Brother Cook, Dr. Cook mentioned last night, crucified. I just got meditating on that word. I like, you know, I'm sorry our Lord had to go through that, but I like the word crucified. Crucified speaks of pain and suffering, not just death. They stretched it out. He knows what it's all about. Look to him. And he says, this will be our portion also. This is who I am. This is what happened to me, and this is what I made happen, and that is that he raised himself from the dead. This is what I know about you, is what we're taught here in this message to the church. I know thy works. They say that word works is not in some manuscripts, but I'll take it. I know thy works. Christ knows all about us. He knows the tribulation. He knows the poverty. He knows what we're going through. Jesus cares, as they played tonight. I know what people say about you. He knows about all these things. I've often considered these churches of Revelation sort of a glimpse of the judgment seat of Christ, because God meets out and Christ meets out reward on the basis of what he knows about what we have gone through. Those who suffer reign with him. Those that suffer receive that crown. The reward will be given. I know the tribulation. I know your poverty. But then he says this, but you are rich. You're poor because, you know what the idea is there, that they were poor because of the fact that their stand for being a Christian. I read some place there in my studies that they were not allowed in the certain trades and so forth. They were eliminated from those because of the fact that they were believers. They were shunned. They were not given opportunities, you know. But you're rich, he says. And you know, that's a wonderful commendation from the Lord here, because here's what the devil wants to do when we're under fire and under trial. He wants to say to us, you know, your Lord is displeased with you. That's not always so when we have affliction. Because we may be suffering for righteousness' sake. But if the devil pulls that one over on us, that we're experiencing this trial because there's something wrong with us, that we're in sin or something like that, you know. If he's able to pull that over on us, that will damage us. That will damage us spiritually. But Jesus, this word of comfort to these people, I know. I know these things in your life, but you are rich. The opposite of the church of Laodicea, where it says that they were rich, but then they were poor spiritually. I know these things, he's saying. Here's who I am. This is what happened to me. I know what's going on in your life. And then he goes on to say, this is what I predict. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He's saying to these people that went through all these things here in verse 9, that was the up to that point. But then in verse 10, he says, what's coming next? Suffering. Now, I find this quite interesting because some people might receive comfort this way, you know. Well, you're going through this, you're going through tribulation, you're going through poverty, you're going through this experience of blasphemy and people speaking evil against you. And then, wouldn't it be nice for the Lord to come along and say, don't fear, you know. I'll get you out of this, you know. What I promise you is that that's all that there is, and I'm going to just let you off now, and there's nothing else for you to go through. But, you know, he doesn't say that, he said. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He goes through, he says, this is what I predict about you. The devil will cast some of you into prison. You know, in my Bible, there's an italics there with some, but I think that's understood, really. And, you know, I take some comfort in that because, I don't relish these kind of things. And if the Lord doesn't think that I'm able to go through these things, I guess I'd say, okay, Lord, I'm not. You know, some people in church history invited martyrdom. I'm not looking for trouble in one sense. And if God doesn't think that I could stand up to that, you know, Peter couldn't. If he doesn't think that he will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. You know, we can put it in his hands. He says, some of you, see, I'm glad the Lord knows. But I know this too, that the Lord can empower anybody to go through anything that he wants them to go through. And so he says the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. There's a test there. Boy, that spoke to me. I think about the fact that we forget that we're being tested. There's a story told about this boy one time. He was trying to get this job. And they gave him, the owner, before he hired him, he said, I just want you to do one small job here before we take you on. He gave him this barrel with nuts and bolts in it. And the owner, this business, he put money inside the barrel too, you know. But he didn't tell him that the money was in there. So I want you to sort these nuts and bolts, you know. And so the young man, he sorted them, and after he was done with it, he came to the owner, and he said, here's the money I found in this, you know. And the owner said, you have the job. You have the job. But he did not know that he was being tested. And sometimes, I think we forget about this. You know, every day is a test. If we know that we're being tested, that helps us. He said, you shall be tried. This is what I predict about you. You're going to suffer. You're going to be thrown into prison. You will have tribulation 10 days. I like that. There's a limit to it. This is what I predict. And in the midst of all this is what I command you. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. You know, I would like to have that kind of courage. Not only with the big things that, you know, we might face. You know, you confess Christ or your head's coming off. It's a book of Revelation, you know. Or you bow down before this idol or we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. Not only with those kinds of things, but the little things. You know what I mean by the little things? The little test, as we call them. And he says, fear not. As I said, some understand that to mean stop fearing. You know, when the Lord says you don't have to be afraid, you don't have to be afraid. And I'm going to bring something else out here, what he said to these disciples. He said, fear not them that kill the body. And in one of the Gospels there, it says, and after that they can do nothing else, you see. But fear him that is able to cast soul and body into hell. You know, fear him. When my son was young, I took him up in my arms and I had the hood up in the car and put him over the motor there. And he didn't like that, you know. And I told him, I said, you don't have anything to be afraid about. But he was still afraid. You know, I loved him. I love him. I want to drop them into that motor. And he should have taken my word for that. Jesus Christ says to you and I, do not be afraid. He will enable us not to be afraid. Amen? He will. Fear not. That's the command that he gives. Be faithful. Be faithful unto death. That's the next command he gives. Don't quit. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he says this, he that overcomes will not be hurt of the second death. And I promise you, he's saying here in so many words, this tribulation will only be for so long. It'll be 10 days. You know, some people interpret that to mean, it's the 10 periods of persecution that we read about in church history. And some say, it's just symbolical for a period of time. Some say it's really 10 days. But what I know is this, that he's saying there's going to be a tribulation, but it's going to be cut off, you know. Peter talks about this all the time. He said, you'll suffer a little while. See? That's wonderful for the believer. That's our hope. And I promise you the crown of life. He says, I will give thee a crown of life. I promise you that this will be limited. I promise you the crown of life. And then the last thing he says here goes along with that statement of the Lord there in Matthew where he says, don't fear them that kill the body, but fear him that is able to cast soul and body in hell. You know, this was a he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You know, in the original language, that's a very wonderful. It's a double negative. And it means by no means. By no means will you, as an overcomer, be hurt of the second death. They might kill your body, but you will not be hurt by the second death. Reminds me of in Hebrews there, you know, I was just surprised when I looked it up the other day, the five negatives there in I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's five negatives there. I will never, 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 you know, is sort of what it's saying there. This is emphasized by Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God and God the Father. He that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death. I want to be an overcomer. How about you? But how's that possible? You know, we've studied this in the world, in the Word, and I found out a wonderful thing about being an overcomer. If we're ever to be an overcomer, we're not going to be overcoming in our own strength. It's the people that are born again, and that's the work of God. It's the people that are spirit-filled that are overcomers. There's the people that have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you know, that are overcomers. It is the people that are equipped with the Word of God. You're strong young men and have overcome the wicked one because the Word of God abides in you. God has given us in Jesus Christ and His Word every resource to be an overcomer. Trust Him. And so as we would face anything that the world would throw at us, we come to the Lord humbly. We look at Him. We see His person. We see who He is. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at Jesus. Remember that He's the first and the last. Remember that He was dead. And He is alive. Remember what happened to Him. Remember what He knows about every one of us as His children. He knows our poverty. This word poverty, by the way, is really poverty. I think of some people in this country, they say they're poor. But why don't they just go to some of these third world places and they'll find out what poverty is all about. These people were really poor. Christ knows. He says, look at who I am. Look at what happened to me. I conquered death. Look what I know about you. Look, I predict this. This is what I predict. I predict that you are not going to be taken out of your problems. You know, isn't this something when you consider some of these people that get on TV and they say to you, they talk as if the New Testament speaks this way. You know, you just come to Jesus and he's going to take away all your problems and you're going to be rich, you know. Well, here it's talking about they're not going to have all their problems taken away, you know. They're going to suffer and they're poor, you see. Why can't people get it? That this is not according to the Word of God. Jesus Christ says, this is who I am. This is what happened to me. This is what I know about you. This is what I predict that this is going to happen. You're going to be tried. You're going to be in prison. You might even die. But fear not, he commands. Be faithful. Listen to the word, you of all the churches of the Spirit of God. He that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death. I promise you the crown of life is contrasted with the second death. If we ever have to choose, and as I say this, I think, you know, it's so easy for me to stand up here and say these things. Oh, God, give me grace if I ever have to do this. But if we ever have to choose, there's the wrath of man. And I see the friends back there in Daniel's day, you know. You bow, or else you go into that fire. You know what they had? There's two furnaces I read about in the Bible. The furnace of Nebuchadnezzar and the furnace of God. And if we choose, and it's a matter of either the wrath of man or the wrath of God, choose the wrath of man. That's what we want to choose. Heard a story one time, and I'll close with this, about a preacher. He was given a letter, like that one about D.L. Moody, I think it was, that during the service, just before he's ready to preach, somebody come up with a paper, and on it, the word was written, fool, you know. And he looks at it, and he says, this is very interesting. You know, some people, sometimes they write a note, and they forget to sign their name, he says. But this person wrote the message, wrote his name and forgot to write the message. So, but there's another guy giving a note, and on it it says, when you get up to preach tonight, I'm going to shoot you with a gun. I'm going to shoot you. And I forget who this was, but he got up to preach that night, and he said, first of all, I want to say to the person here that is going to shoot me, I want to thank you, he said. Because as soon as you shoot me and I die, I will be with the Lord. Fear not. The Lord can give great courage, but it's only of him, right? It's only of him. Peter failed once, but I read my Bible, he didn't fail the second time. The man that was so weak, he was enabled. The Lord predicted that. Look to the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the crucified Savior, the risen Lord. Listen to his words. Let these things sink down into your ears. Father, bless this word in whatever way you will in my life and all here present. We thank you for the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.